The title of the message today is Touching Your Heart, An Encounter with the Past. I suppose when I hear Catherine sing, I remember the first time we heard her sing. It was in church, and we didn't know that she could sing, and suddenly she sounded just like the person who sang the song, and I remember how that felt. Sometimes when we encounter the past, there are good memories, and sometimes they're not so good. But good news for hard times often comes with an encounter with the past. God uses our awareness of our past and present sins to mold us for our future opportunities, if we will boldly face where we've come from, we can know where we're supposed to go. Most of us resist what God wants us to know, and we resist where He wants to take us. We don't like Him to remind us of those things that we've done in the past for which we are ashamed. Mostly, we don't want Him to remind us of anything that we have done wrong. If I could wipe out all the wrong things I've done in my mind and only retain the good things, most of you would think I had Alzheimer's disease. Because it would take a large portion of my mind away. We avoid the "or" word at all cost. You know, Jimmy had trouble pronouncing the letter R. And so his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Some days later, the teacher wanted to know how Jimmy was doing. And so Jimmy was quick to recite his sentence this way. Bob gave Dick a probe in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. Most people who call themselves Christians avoid the R word, repentance. Some years ago, Billy Graham was preaching in California, and a very famous gangster named Mickey Cohen came to the Beverly Hills meeting, and he was moved by what he heard. And so Billy Graham found that out, and he went and he talked to Mickey Cohen, and through a series of events, he led him to a profession of faith. But Billy also left a Christian gentleman from California, from that area, to monitor and to mentor Mickey Cohen. And after a period of time, it was obvious that Mickey continued to be doing all the things he had done before. And so the man felt compelled to tell him that, Mickey, this is not what repentance means. Repentance means to change your life into one that's pleasing to God. And Mickey said, you never told me that. You never told me I'd have to change the things I did, to give up my friends and my work, my gambling enterprises, the wine, women, and song, the pleasures of my life. I don't understand that. Because I've heard they're Christian cowboys, they're Christian actors, and they're Christian senators, they're Christian athletes. Why can't I be a Christian gangster? Be even funnier if it wasn't so true. That most of us are willing to accept Christ, but we don't want to accept the whole message of Christ. We want to have a new life, which is basically an enhancement of the old life we had without the guilt that we bore. We just don't like that R word. God brings us an awakening that we need. And He tells us by His Spirit that we need a Savior because our works are wicked. But He doesn't require that we accept Jesus as our Savior. God wants to transform us into new creatures, but He will not override our self-will. When God whispers in our ears, we often make the wrong choice. We choose not to hear what He says. And in doing so, we lose the good news that He has for us. And we end up just bearing the hard times. It is the quest of every Christian to be more like Jesus. Nothing else will do. Every day, in every way, we should be striving to be more like the one who came and loved us so much He gave Himself for us. If we're not doing that, then we, like Mickey Cohen may say, why can't I just be a Christian sinner? Why can't I be a selfish Christian? Why can't I be a drug-taking, bottle-drinking, whatever it is, stinking Christian? Because we do not have ears to hear the Word of God calling us to a life of right relationship with Him. That's what righteousness means. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we have many needs we must confess. We have all kinds of needs upon our heart, Father, and all kinds of guilt and sins upon our minds. So many that it would make us rather bear those times we have than flee to any others. Conscience does make cowards of us all, Father. We don't want to come home to You because we're afraid of what You'll say when we get there after the curfew, when we've come too late. Father, if there's anyone in this room that has never accepted the transformational power of Jesus Christ into their lives and haven't begun the process of being changed every day, then Father, may this be the day Your Holy Spirit calls us to repentance and salvation. Father, we ask that You would have control of every heart here, of those of us who have tried to have one foot in the world and one foot on Your highway, walking one foot in the ditch and one foot on the road to heaven has made us crippled in both legs. So, Father, we ask that You would use this time to heal us, to lift us up out of the ditch and show us Your way. Set us back on the straight and narrow. Father, if there's anything that I would say that in any way would distract from the message You would have each heart here today, then cast it out. May we hear from You, Father. May we hear Your words of life lifting us out of the deadness of our souls. Let no one leave this place who has not become reconciled with You. As the song Drew sang was so true today, that the soul was lonely among such crowded seas. There are so many people that have come into the houses of worship around the world who do not feel the love that You have planted in the hearts of Your people. May this not be so with us today. Give us words of love. Give us words of understanding. Give us words of life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. I'm going to be reading the first 28 verses. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob says to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. But we are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come here to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you will be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in the prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to the prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money back to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then all their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" You know, during the years Joseph was in Egypt, Jacob's life was still confined to the one that he had led in Canaan all that time, raising sheep, trying to keep peace with the Canaanites. I started to say Canadians, it's hard to keep peace with Canadians. No doubt Jacob still grieved about the loss of his first son of Rachel, his favorite wife, Joseph. He had been told that he had died, and grief takes a long time to cure. You know, some of you may still be grieving over the loss of someone you loved. It takes a long time. Jacob loved Joseph. But he could take some comfort that he still had Benjamin, who was now 30 years old, the youngest of his sons and the last of his sons with his favorite wife, Rachel. He had the 10 other boys who took care of things and made sure that that household, the rather large extended household, were fed and The beasts were looked after. They were there to guard and protect. The ten went about their daily needs and daily task, as always. You can imagine the ten brothers that had actually thrown Joseph into the pit and had ignored his cries and sold him into slavery, thinking that that was better than killing him. You can imagine that they carry that with them every day. Some of us carry the mistakes of the past with us every single day. Sometimes we can look at our flesh and see a mistake. My father used to have a tattoo he got when he was in the Marine Corps. It was an old man smoking a pipe. And every time he'd see that tattoo, he was sorry he ever got it. Because in later life, summers were hot in Houston, Texas. And he was an architectural engineer at that point, and he always wore long sleeve shirts to cover up what he now viewed as a mistake in his life. Many of us are like that. We endure discomfort. And I can only imagine that no matter how tired they were, there was always that haunting lie they had told their father and the guilt that they felt about selling their brother. But it's been a long time now, and wasn't anything they could do about it. They couldn't bring him back to life and just get on and get over it. Nothing we can do. But there is something God can do. God can do something when men cannot. God was going to use that guilt in their hearts. God was going to use the hardship and the pain that they felt to reunite Jacob's family and keep his promises to Abraham to bless all of his seed and to encourage and increase his offspring. God uses hard times to bring good news that He keeps His Word. It is encouraging to all of us when we're lying in the ditch that we know we're not lying there alone. And it's in the ditch where we feel His arms around us and we feel His hand lifting us, and we know beyond anything that anyone could tell us that God is with us in those hard times. God uses the hard times to prove that He does keep His Word. The famine was a tool in His hands, and He was going to use it to bring blessings to the people. The principle God uses with them is the same principle He uses with us today to bring us back to Him. In verses 1 through 3, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" You know, this verse describes in part the hardships faced by Joseph's family back in Canaan. They were running out of food. They obviously had very little water. And without the food and water, their hopes and joys were being dashed. And he's going to say, you know, go and do this or we're going to die. There's a sense of urgency. And the ten boys are standing around. And he says, "Why do you look at one another?" There's obviously a sense of indecision. Same kind of indecision that sometimes transfixes us even when we're on the mountaintop. Remember the mountaintop when Jesus was ascending into heaven and all the men were standing there, His disciples looking, watching Him disappear. And a couple of angels come up to them and say, "Why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that has gone into heaven will descend the same way. Why aren't you down in the ditch doing something? You're on mission here. You're not a mountaintop people. You're a gutter people. Get down there and get to work." That's what He's telling. My father used to say, don't just stand there, do something. I remember on occasion, any time he had a tool to fix a car or something, I knew nothing about cars and I didn't want to know anything about cars because I knew if I knew anything about cars, I'd have to fix them. Ladies, this is the way all husbands are. We just act stupid. I have to speak the truth up here. You can sit in that pew and lie to them if you want to. I have to speak the truth up here. We say, give you this vacant look like we never knew how to take a trash can out, ever. Washing a dish, we'd just be too clumsy. We'd break everything in the house. I have a friend of mine who charges me twice as much to come and fix things if I want to help him. Armin Daly has decided that it's cheaper for him to do it than for me to help. But if you're just standing around, sometimes I've looked at my kids, you know, I'm mowing the grass, they're just standing there. Why are you just standing there looking at each other? Do something. Get up and go. Well, you know, there was obviously a difficulty here. And Jacob was looking at his boys and couldn't understand why they would have such indecision. And we all have it. We all look to the government, or we look to our boss, or we look to our school teacher, or we look to our parent or our friend, and we just kind of have this vacant, what do I do now? Deer in the headlight look. It's common to human conditions. Rolling Stone has to, or it wouldn't have. It likes lying there in the bed of the river. Unless the force of the river moves it, it's going to stay right where it is. And that's the way we are. We like to squat down, bury our heads in the sand when hard times come, when troubles come. We don't want to know. And the brothers didn't know what to do. They were overwhelmed. So they just stood there. So Jacob takes control. He gives them their marching orders. Says, get up and go, get some food, bring it back. We're getting hungry here. You get that? And do it now. Now that's Pastor Roy's translation. But I understand that that's what he wanted. He wanted them to go out there and risk what it was that they would have to risk to travel in order to bring back food so that they would live and not die. It was important. Some people are immobilized because they ask themselves, well, why doesn't God do this for me? Listen, God calls you to act in strength, His strength. I can do all things through God that strengthens me. But you're also asked to work. Some people like to blame everything on God. Oh my goodness, that famine, you can just imagine. Well, the famine's God's fault. He's starving all these people to death. That tornado that came through here, that hurricane that flew through here, that tsunami, that unexpected illness, that premature death, all of these things are acts of God. That's a blasphemy. Don't you ever say that. God doesn't cause bad things to happen, but He uses all things together for good. He's going to use the bad things. There was a famine. He can tell you about it. He can predict it's going to come because famine's going to come in everyone's life. There have been famines before. People have struggled through them. But now there is something that God is going to provide. He's going to give you foreknowledge of what's going to come, and He's going to tell you, that's what's going to happen. If you stick with me, things will be all right. Jesus said, when He went away, that there would be troubles, that we would have all the troubles that He had. But for us not to be discouraged, because He was going to be right here with us. Some of us like to forget the fiery furnace. Jesus was in the furnace with them. Some people like to forget God's love and mercy, making all things work together. In verses 4 through 15, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. Let's just stop right there. What's he telling the ten? He's saying, look, you told me that Joseph was killed, but you didn't do anything to stop it. They lied to their father about what they'd actually done, but he still held against them some little place in his mind where he thought what happened to Joseph was their fault. Maybe you felt that too. Maybe you've decided that somebody didn't directly wrong you, but because they didn't do something positive, you ended up with the wrong that was done. We tend to extend the sense of blame. But don't you think that pricked the hearts of those brothers? We can't even be trusted with our youngest brother Benjamin. He can't come with us because lest some calamity befalls him. He's not worried about us. Now he's worried about Benjamin. That's the way they used to be with Joseph. Joseph was a young man of the coat of many colors. And he was always the favorite of Daddy. Now Benjamin's the favorite of Daddy. We're getting ready to go out here and go across the wilderness. We don't know what kind of reception we're going to get. We don't know if bandits are going to come and try to take away our animals. We don't know what's going to happen. And Daddy's back there saying, Benjamin, who's 30 years old, can't come because there might be some calamity that would take place if he was entrusted to our care. Many of us have felt that way, I'm sure. You know, it's kind of like a basketball team. You lose a game and lose a game and lose a game and lose a game, and soon you've lost more than games. You've lost your confidence. Some Christians are like that. They feel like, well, I tried to witness to them here, and I invited them to come to church there, and I did this and I did that, and nothing good happened. And we just give up because we get discouraged. Jacob has told his sons to go, but not to take his younger brother. And that had to be something of a discouragement to them. Their past failures were keeping them from the opportunities of presence that they could have now. But God is a God of second chances. You just don't sit down. You don't get down on yourself. God is on your side. Verse 6 through 15. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them, spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's son. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring his brother, and you will be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether they be of any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Joseph sees and recognizes his brothers, but they don't see him. They don't understand who he is. Why? Well, there are at least four reasons. First of all, they look at Joseph, and Joseph has changed. He was 17 the last time he saw him. He's 40 now. I changed from the time I was 17 till I was 40. So did you. My daughter is the only one that doesn't change. She still looks as young as she ever did. Most of us change physically over a period of time. So that was one change. Another change was that he had cut off all of his hair. He wore the garments and the cultural attire of the place that he lived. And that was a long way from that kid of coat of many colors to see this man standing up there with a shaved head and looking completely different. And he had upon his fingers rings of authority of Pharaoh. He had the gold chain showing that he was in charge. He didn't look like anything that their brother looked like. And in addition to that, he didn't even seem to understand their language. He had an interpreter who listened to what they said, and then he would reply through the interpreter. He just didn't look like their brother. There was nothing about him. And finally, there was no reason for them to expect to find someone they had sold into slavery had risen to be the number two man in all of Egypt. You know, sometimes we're not recognized simply because of that. Now, there's some physical things that in my life have changed. One time I cut off my beard. It was a mistake. It scared my children. But I cut off my beard, and I was over at a place that we had founded called His Hands Ministry, and Wayne Merrill walked in the door, and he came up and introduced himself to me. I knew him for a long time when he introduced himself to me. And did he look shocked and foolish when this voice came out of a different face? You know, sometimes we can put on exterior things and make ourselves disguised to the world. Sometimes that's what we try to do. We try to disguise who we really are. We try to pretend that we're somebody else. Joseph had become someone else. In many ways that were exterior and superficial, Joseph now was a person of Egypt. He was no longer a person of Canaan. They didn't see that in him. You know that when a Christian really becomes who he's supposed to be, and God puts on the cloak of righteousness, when he gives us the ring of authority, when he tells us that we are now to be dressed as his children, we look different to the world. The world has trouble recognizing the person we are now from the person we used to be. They had difficulty in knowing who he was. And Joseph wants to test his brother's character before he reveals himself to them. These are the same ones that threw him down a dry cistern. These are the same ones that sold him into bondage. And even though he had had a son that he named Manasseh, that he had made him forget about all the trials and tribulations of his past, now he remembers seeing his brothers, the treachery that they had. And so he wants to test them. He accuses them of being spies. You notice why he says that you've come to see the nakedness of the land. You've come to see how poor we are. You've come to look for the negative things in the land of Egypt. And they swear that that's not the case. And they admit in their own language that there is one who is no more. He knows that they're referring to him. But he wants to test them. He wants to find out what their character really is like. In 16 through 20, send one of your brothers and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh you are spies. So he put them in all together in the prison 3 days. You know, those 3 days of imprisonment was where the test began. They weren't isolated like he was. They were all together. They had a chance to talk to one another. No doubt he probably was getting word back of what they were saying. You know, we sometimes plant someone in a jail cell with someone to find out what they will say. A snitch. Someone that will tell us what's on their mind. He wanted to use the jail time as a test. But after 3 days, he regretted that. And he said, oh no, the God's not going to let me do that. While they're there in prison, if I keep to the letter of my law, the people back in Canaan, including my father and my younger brother Benjamin and all the women and the children there, are going to be without because of my anger. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever gotten so angry at someone you lost perspective? Most of us have. When we're in hard times, we look for someone to blame. We look to try to get back at people. But Joseph repents of that. He repents of that. And after 3 days, he says, do this and live, for I fear God. Joseph realizes that imprisoning his brothers, trying to seek revenge, is never going to be the right thing to do. Verses 21 through 24. And they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. That's when he was in the pit. And we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying that do not sin against this boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. It's interesting that Reuben forgets that he's the one that came up with the idea of selling him into slavery in the first place. At that time, he thought it was the way to save his life. Now, he doesn't remember his part in this treachery. He tries to paint himself in a different light. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. That first test begins to touch their hearts, and they express their guilt. They feel bad about what they've done. They know they deserve punishment. But you know something? There's a difference between regret and repentance. This is a season of Lent in the church calendar, and we begin to repent of our past deeds. Well, what's the difference between regret and repent? Let me do it to you this way. Let me give you a little story. There was a man, this is a true story, who got a job as a janitor in a bank. And as at the end of the day, they said, now empty all these things out into the shredder. And so he was emptying everything out in the shredder, and one of the night clerks saw him, and he suddenly realized what he had just done. He had just taken all of the deposit slips and shredded them. Now, the man regretted it. Two things happened. First, he was fired. And the second thing that happened was that the people of the bank were all called back in, and they were all trying to sit there and put those little pieces of paper back together again. The paper was notified, and they said, it's an impossible thing to do. He felt bad. He regretted. Sometimes we regret things because we feel bad. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. It made me feel bad. I'm sorry I hit you. It made me feel bad. My oldest son, Christopher, sometimes, now I find out in later years, would hit his brother or sister and say, now don't say anything. He was afraid about how bad he was about to feel. He regretted having hit them because he realized there could be punishment. It didn't necessarily mean he repented and wouldn't hit them again. Because the veiled threat was, if you say anything, I'm going to hit you. That's the way kids are. So there's a difference between regretting, and a lot of people walk down an aisle with regret. I am sorry I did this, but there is no repentance. Repentance comes from a Greek word. It's a two-part word, a composite word. Metanoia. Meta, meaning change. Noia, meaning heart, head, mind. A change of mind. It's a transformation. It's something more than just mere regret. I regret the lost years. I do regret the lost years of my own life when I didn't serve the Lord like I should. I regret the wasted time and therefore wasted opportunities to serve God more. I still regret those times when I miss an opportunity. But there's a difference. I have to come to the point of repentance so I don't miss the opportunities. Repentance carries with it a completely different kind of feeling. It's as though the word restoration or to restore is wrapped up in this R word, repentance. I'm going to try to restore. Now, a drunk driving down the road and killing somebody, he cannot restore that person to life, but he can try to make the family whole again. He can do what he can to try to restore to them, to make restitution. Nothing that he can do in this life is going to make the kind of restitution they need. But he can try to soften the blow. Sometimes we're in situations like that. That's undoubtedly the way the brothers felt. They had done something that led to the potential death of their brother. They couldn't bring him back, but they needed to do something more than just regret it. They needed to come to the place of repentance, to say, if Jesus did that for me on the cross, I'll never, ever do it again. I'll never do the things that made him lay his life down upon a cross and be nailed to it. They can't fix what's broken. Some things just can't be fixed. But you can always try. You can always come to the place of repentance. The good news is that for every Christian, repentance has this connotation with it, that when you come to the place of repentance, Jesus fixes the brokenness. Jesus restores the life. Verse 25 through 28, we'll be finished. Then Joseph came to command their sacks of grain be filled and restore every man's money to his sack, and gave them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Now, you would have thought that if they saw the money in the sack, they would have rejoiced. They have not only the food, but they have their money back. No. Joseph's act of kindness brought them to a brokenness of heart. It brought them to repentance. God's kindness to mankind of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, brings us to a place where we say, oh my goodness, look what God has done for us. Amen. It's a place of repentance. A test of our faithfulness. You know, there was a cranky old man. I told somebody the other day, I was getting old and cranky, except I've always been cranky, so I don't think I can blame it on that. But there was a cranky old man, and he couldn't find anything good about anything, and he went to spend some time with a rabbi. And after about 3 or 4 days, the rabbi had it up to here with this cranky old man. All he ever heard, negative, 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 negative. He was so tired of hearing that, he didn't know what to do. And he couldn't turn her off. You know, he didn't have, you know, as some of you do, the kind of wonderful little things in your ears that allows you to turn off everything I say. Some of you turn it off, you know, just mentally before I say it. But anyway, so the rabbi was really disgusted. He decided, what can I do about this cranky old man? So he got an idea, and he took him to the window, and he said, look out the window. What do you see? He said, I see mountains, and I see pastures. I see some people walking out there, some children playing. He said, good. Now come over here. And he showed him a mirror. He said, what do you see? He said, well, I see myself. The rabbi said, isn't it interesting? 2 pieces of glass, but add a little silver to one of them, and all you can see is yourself. It's the way many of us are. We can't see anything beyond ourself. Joseph's older brothers saw that money in the sack, and it was like a mirror to their soul. That little bit of silver struck a chord in them. They knew they were undeserving. Joseph's older brothers were not able to see clearly God's grace. They could see their own sin, and they understood they were in peril of punishment and judgment. You know, when you're going through hard times, or those around you are going through hard times, you need to remember that your past can be put behind you. That your sins can be cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. That you need to do an honest evaluation of who you are and what you're up to. Only you can do that, so that you're ready to invite the Holy Spirit to convict you of how desperately you need a Savior. You're like a child. You need to be able to lift up your head to receive a kiss. Yesterday, my grandson was at the house, and as we took him out, he's in the habit of kissing people goodbye. Of course, he has trouble kissing me because he can't find a place that doesn't have hair on it. So I kissed him on the cheek, and he went, because he could feel my beard. But he'll always lift up his head for the kiss. And unless we lift up our heads for the kiss of God, we'll not receive the touch of healing in our hearts. The healing that can set us free. Each of us is going through a test. Hard times test us. Test us who we really are. What do we do in the dark? What do we do when no one's looking? How do we deal with the failures of the past? Do we have, therefore, more compassion for those who are failing around us? Or do we say, nah, I can't forgive others because I can't forgive myself? The good news of hard times is this, that even when those around you are going through hard times, you can be the agent that brings them to the love of Christ by loving them unconditionally, by putting aside your own anger, by putting aside your own revenge, by allowing them to be blessed by God through you. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask, Father, that You would use this time of invitation by the power of your Spirit to draw your people to yourself. Father, we know that the story that you have given us about Joseph is a story that each one of us should understand. That the world may not recognize us now that we've been transformed, but there's still something that we carry on board that can raise up all the ugliness of our past. There's still something there, Father. We still have that old nature in us to a certain degree. And sometimes we react poorly and we want to put our enemies in prison. We want to cast them out of our sight. But Father, the story of Joseph teaches us that we need to fear you and do for them what you've done for us, to forgive them, to restore them, to bless them. Father, if there's someone here in this room today who needs to have that new life implanted in them that allows them to live victoriously in this life and have life eternal, if there's someone here who your Spirit's been dealing with today, then, Father, we pray that you will have your way and that they will respond as we ask them to come. There may be some, Father, who would be coming down for the first time asking Jesus to be their Savior. They've had a lot of indecision in their life, but they've been convicted by their past, and they know they have not lived a life that's pleasing to you. They can't be a Christian gangster any longer. They're not going to be a hyphenated Christian of any kind. Father, there may be some who've come today who need to rededicate their heart because they've slipped away and they've allowed the burdens of the world to press them down, to take away their enthusiasm, to replace it with discouragement. They need to rededicate their life to being the kind of people you want us to be. There may be some that need to join the church. There may be some that have other decisions on their life. Perhaps they just need to come and kneel and pray. But Father, this is your invitation to your people. May we heed it. May we hear your small voice. May we not turn away. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for the invitation? Bow with me. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May you serve him. May you search for him. And may your encounter with him be evident to all of those who see you and are touched by you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.